Last week, we went down this road of what it means to rule the family well. And we're going to continue that lesson. We're going to do part two tonight. But just a brief review by way of introduction from last week would be really the idea that we had was what does it mean to rule? We talked about this concept of boiling down the Greek word proistime and looking at the definition here, which is to preside over, to superintend, to be a protector or a guardian, to give aid and care for. And so we get this idea of what it means to rule over a family, specifically for the man, the husband in a family, leading a wife and leading children. And so we see how husbands are to rule their houses well. Paul uses that word. They're to be protectors and providers, and they're to treat that authority correctly. We focused on that last week and talked a lot about that there's an immense amount of authority that comes, biblically speaking, to a husband or a father, that we need to treat that with respect. We need to treat that appropriately. And really what it all boiled down to is how men serve their families well and how really they're serving Christ well. And so remember the context of this series. We could get off track and think this is about families, but really it's the qualifications of deacons. So we're talking about how deacons ought to be qualified, which literally means, remember, serve. And so we see how husbands ought to serve. And so tonight we're going to look at the wife's role and how the family can be ruled well. So I know it's a bit redundant, but I want to draw your attention back to 1 Timothy chapter 3. And I want to read this section of scripture so we can just continue to kind of sear that into our minds. It's always good to just read and reread God's word and have a good grasp on it. So follow along in 1 Timothy 3, starting in verse 8. Likewise, Paul says, deacons must be reverent, not double-tongued, not given to much wine, not greedy for money, holding the mystery of the faith with a pure conscience. But let these also first be tested. Then let them serve as deacons, being found blameless. Verse 11 says, likewise, their wives must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, faithful in all things. Let deacons be the husband of one wife, ruling their children and their own houses well. For those who have served well as deacons obtain for themselves a good standing and a great boldness in the faith which is in Christ Jesus. So what I want to do, I wrestled with how to approach this study because there's so much the Bible has to say specifically on family. And we talked about, I wrote them on the board, Colossians, 1 Peter, Ephesians. There's so many places that we could go and talk about how families should be ruled. But when I was studying for this, I kept going back to verse 11. So I want to draw your attention to what Paul says specifically in the context of deacons. He says this about the deacons' wives. He says that they must be reverent, not slanderers, temperate, and faithful in all things. And so I as I'm looking at these words, these are not words that we use in our English dialect. I mean, we just don't, it doesn't come up in conversation. I mean, when was the last time you used temperate or reverent, slanderers? These are just words that don't come up. And so I thought it would be good to just go and look at these words and define them and break them down, because Paul thought that it was important enough to mention these, and so we need to pay attention to that. So the first word is reverent. Now, this is what's interesting. The word the King James Version uses is actually grave. When I looked this up on Blue Letter Bible, it was the word grave. Now, I had no idea what that meant, so I needed to even look that up. And I had an idea of what reverent meant, and so I looked those up. But in Greek, the word here means venerable. I didn't know what that meant either, so I had to look that up. Now, venerable, this word here, is used four times in the New Testament. It's used three times as the word grave, and one time as the word honest. And I thought, man, I got to study this and see what Paul has to say here. Now, the term venerable refers to something that is deserving respect due to age. So there's a certain qualification attached to it. It's respect, but it has to do with age. It has to do with character and historical importance. And it conveys an impression of aged goodness and benevolence, often associated with individuals or entities that have significant historical or cultural value. Now, wouldn't it be interesting for somebody to describe you as having aged goodness? I thought that made me laugh.
Have to be old women.
You would have to be an old woman in order to be described as having aged goodness, right? I mean, benevolence is another interesting word. That's caring for other people. So we get the idea here that this word reverent, it doesn't just mean respect. It's more of a character trait. It means more. It's deeper than that. And so when Paul uses this term, this phrase here, or this word, I'm sorry, not a phrase, this word, we get this idea that it is someone, it's a woman who has deserving respect due to their age. Now, I don't want to get too hung up on the age factor, because then we could say, well, then deacons have to be older men, right? Because if their wives they have respect due to age, look at it this way. It could be spiritual maturity. It could be age in faith. You know, my birthday is January 24th, 1981, but that's not my spiritual birthday, right? That's not when I was saved. I wasn't saved when I came into this world. And so there's a difference between my age and my spiritual age, right? And so...
could be years in the marriage, too.
It could be, yeah, it could be somebody that's married for a long time that has a lot of wisdom. We were having this conversation. I don't know if it was in Bible study or what, but one of the things that I've come to understand through raising a teenager and doing youth group here is that it is difficult. It is very difficult to explain to teenagers what wisdom means. It's very difficult. You would think all of us in this room have, for the most part, we're aged with goodness, right? So we're a little bit older, the majority of us in this room. You know, I'm talking 30s, 40s and up, right? There's not a whole lot of younger people here tonight. And so when we look at the kids, we think, man, like, it's so easy for me to understand what wisdom means. It's so easy for me to explain, because I have multiple years as an adult. I have 23 years in a career field. I have all this experience that I can apply to for wisdom. And so it comes naturally to us. But our kids, they don't. Now, our kids are smart. Our kids can see through things. They can recognize problems. They can recognize issues, but they don't have that experience. They don't have that experience that goes with it. I think of like an old farmer, you know, Judy, like somebody that's just got a lot of service in dealing with cattle, somebody that knows horses, and somebody that knows farm animals, right? And who watches Dr. Pohl? Anybody watch Dr. Pohl? You know, I like Dr. Pohl. We used to watch it years and years ago. But this guy is an old guy. He's a vet, and he was an old school doctor. He would come in and just have the wisdom and go, this is what the problem is. He'd do a little exam and go, bam, this is what the problem is. Nowadays, you go to the hospital, the doctor, and they want to give you this test. They want to give you that test. They need an answer. They need an answer. And so sometimes there isn't an answer. And wisdom tells us that. Wisdom, we get that understanding. And so there's a lot there. So I hope you start to understand what it means for wives specifically to be reverent, to have this respect. It would be somebody that's deserving respect. So if I was to introduce you to somebody that you know, had a lot of bad character traits and had a long running track record, you probably wouldn't describe them as this person, right? But on the other hand, if you were to think about somebody that you've known for a while and they have a long track record of things, you go, oh yeah, that's so-and-so, or however the case may be. So you get the idea. Now, next, Paul says that the wives are not to be slanders. Now, slanders is a word that I recognize. I understood what that meant. That would be talking bad about other people. And specifically, what the definition of this is, or the alternate usage of this word would be, is not malicious gossips. Not malicious gossips. Now, why would a deacon's wife need not be a malicious gossip? What? Why would that be so important? What do you guys think?
Because she'll know things that other people don't need to know.
Yeah, yeah. So one of the ministry characteristics of church leadership or church service and ministry is sometimes working with other people, counseling with other people, dealing with other people, helping somebody. And wives variably are going to know things. My wife and my daughter sitting in the back there have had the unfortunate experience of being married and being the daughter to a cop. And so they know things that you guys don't know. They know things that they don't want to know. And it becomes difficult, and it's just the nature. I can't tell you how many times that I've had a phone call and talked about dead bodies. I've had a phone call and talked about all kinds of things in a restaurant or anniversary dinners, whatever the case may be, a soccer game for my kids, whatever. They hear things. And so Paul says, look, it is important. It's necessary for wives of deacons to not be malicious gossips. So essentially, you need to be trusted. And we're going to talk more about this trustworthiness later as we progress to this lesson, but trustworthiness here is important. We can go on, we can talk about malicious gossips. I mean, I think it's interesting that the Bible uses the term malicious gossip. I always understood gossip to be malicious, but the Bible specifically here, I think it was a note in my, in the center column, it has a number next to the word, and then I look in the center column and it actually says malicious gossip. And so malicious gossip would be, I think, extra egregious gossip, right? Like knowing something and then intentionally repeating it to hurt somebody else. You know, going out and with information that you have and saying, can you believe what I heard? Or you know, you leave the house of the couple that you just counseled as a deacon and the wife, and then the wife's just on the phone. Let me tell you what, this is what's going on over at this house, right? Terrible, Gary.
The King James refers to that as double-tongued.
Yeah, double-tongued, yeah. Speaking out of both sides of your mouth, yes. Yeah. So gossip, we understand. Gossip is a problem. I will say this, that I think gossip happens more than we want to admit, really. And I think gossip affects even men as much as it affects women. And I think gossip is one of those things that is it's a fleshly temptation that we deal with. Every single one of us in this room is tempted to gossip at some point. We are. And it's funny because a lot of people like the juice. I call it the juice. They want to know the juice. They all tell me what's going on. And maybe it's because of my job and my career field, but I don't want to know. I've gotten to the point in my life and my career where I just don't want to know stuff anymore. Don't tell me. I tell people just, I don't want to know this stuff, you know, don't come to me. And so it's one of those things that is specifically important to deacons' wives because and elders' wives because of the information that you're going to hear, that you're going to see. Next, Paul uses the word temperate. Now, this is the word sober in the New Testament, and it's in Greek, it's pronounced nephileos. And this word brings to mind moderation. The context here that's specifically used is moderation. Now, Webster's 1828 says this, temperate is moderate in the indulgence of the appetites and passions. So as temperate in eating and drinking, temperate in pleasures, and temperate in speech. So what's interesting about this is it's not just, when you think of it in terms of a woman, because that's the characteristic here that Paul says, a lot of times this word is used in relation to drinking. And so you would not say that an alcoholic is temperate in their drinking, right? They're loosey-goosey in their drinking. They drink a lot. But there, it shows self-discipline. That's what I get out of this word is there's an attachment to self-discipline. So the deacon's wives must have enough self-discipline that they can control themselves eating, they can control themselves drinking, and they can control themselves in speech and how they talk to people. And those are all important character traits for all of us to have. I wish I had more self-discipline when it comes to eating. I struggle in that area. I like to eat a good meal. I like good food, and so it's difficult. And so moderation and self-discipline are important factors here. So temperate, moderation. And then he talks about being faithful in all things. Now, faithful in all things, this Greek word is pistos, which is trustworthy. And Paul adds in all things. So a deacon's wife should be trustworthy, faithful in all things. Now, just by way of a little bit of an illustration here, think about all of you wives and you moms out in the audience today. Think about the responsibilities that you have in your families. If you're to be faithful in all things, think of some of the responsibilities that you have. Think about some of these, how about areas of conversations? conversations with your husbands, conversations with your kids. You need to be faithful in those. What about business transactions? So you think of budget money issues, right? It's important to be faithful in these things. Now, what would an example, somebody give me an example of how a woman or a wife, a mom, could be faithful in a business transaction or something to do with budgetary items, money?
Being truthful.
Being truthful, okay.
Paying the bills on time.
Paying the bills on time, yep. That's important. I think of in my own family, I can't be with my wife all the time. And so she can't be with me all the time. And so there has to be a level of trust. So if we're to think of our wives as being faithful in all things, sometimes there might be a cool ad on Facebook or there might be a cool ad on TV and you'd be tempted to say, oh, I'm gonna spend a large sum of money to purchase this thing and then not talk to your husband about it and then just buy it. And that could cause friction, right? That could cause problems. It could cause issues. And so I think of budgetary items. Going grocery shopping, going to Costco, and I don't know about you guys, but we go to Costco. It's difficult to get out of Costco for a reasonable, but you almost have to mortgage your house to get into Costco, right? And so, but they get you. They get you. There's so many cool things in there, and there's so many neat things that it would be tempting to just go and say, well, man, I have, my husband just got paid, and we've got a lot of money in the account. Let's just go buy a little bit of this, a little bit of this. And next thing you know, you spend a lot of money, and that's not faithful in that, right? So I think about budgeting. I think about setting a budget, having clear expectations prior to doing that, being on the same page, right? Just being faithful. Intimacy with sexuality and intimacy is a huge one. I mean, did you guys know the divorce rate is 50% in the world? Did you know that the divorce rate's 50% in the church? People that profess to be Christians are getting divorced at the same rate as those who are not Christian? And that's a problem, right? So infidelity is an issue. So being faithful in that area, God is very, very, very specific when it comes to intimacy in relationships. Very specific. As a matter of fact, Paul says that you are not to withhold intimacy at all. And that is, it's to happen frequently. And so we see time and time again where people are struggling, even inside the church, with cheating and things like that. And so being faithful, being trustworthy in that area is super important. How about raising children? Being faithful in raising children. So my mind was blown when I was listening to a sermon this week by John MacArthur talking about this. And he specifically pointed out a verse. I think it was, let me see, you don't have to turn there, but I think it was in Titus. And he said that in chapter 2, verse 4, he said that the older women admonish the young women to love their husbands, to love their children, to be discreet, chaste, and homemakers. I didn't understand that. I John MacArthur opened this understanding up through a sermon. He preached that Christian wives are to be homemakers. That means that they're to stay home and take care of families and kids. He gave a stat that was interesting. He said, and this is an older sermon, I think it was 12 years ago is what the YouTube thing said, 12 years ago it was posted. So I don't know when it was recorded, but he said that one third of all moms with children under the age of 3 work. That's a lot. That's a lot. So raising little babies, raising kids, and moms are at home chasing careers and things. And so Paul specifically addresses this. And so, that's as far as I want to go on that topic. But, raising children is an absolute must to be a faithful person. Now, that doesn't mean that it resolves the husbands from being involved and the fathers from being involved. And we're going to talk about that in a little bit, that there's a temptation to just say, well, that's a woman's job. That's my wife's job. I don't get involved in raising kids. And we see it even in the church. Do you know that 95% of our children's workers are female? I mean, that's just what happens. That's just how it works out. And so, sadly, I think a lot of men just say, well, I'm going to work and I'm going to go do this and then I'm going to let you do this. And then there doesn't seem to be a connection there in that area. And that can be problematic. It can be very problematic. And so women are to be faithful in raising children. And obviously, you know what? The last one I came up with here in my list is faithful in serving Christ. A deacon's wife must be faithful in serving Christ. If we think about how we can be faithful to serve Christ, we have to be spiritually mature. We have to be able to look at situations and recognize situations that may cause us to want to get angry. They may cause us to want to get spiteful or mean. But we have to hold these situations. We have to hold ourselves and know that we're serving Christ. So we're serving Christ right now. Your thoughts that you have in your head right now, if you're daydreaming, if you're focusing on God's word, if you're any whatever thought it is, are really representations of how you believe in Christ and how you represent Christ. And so we can sin. Christ is very clear in Matthew chapter 5, 6, 7 in the Sermon on the Mount that we can sin in our minds, can't we? We can commit murder in our minds. We can commit lust in our minds. We can do all kinds of things. We have pride and prejudice and all kinds of things in our minds. And we're not being faithful in what Christ commands us to do. And so we need to remember that we're serving Christ. Everything that we do is serving Christ. Specifically here, as it relates to this study. Now, I want you to notice something. We talked about these words, right? Talked about reverence, not be a slander, malicious gossip, being temperate, being faithful. You know what's interesting about these words? That every single one of these character traits are all willingly and faithfully done and performed. You cannot fake these. You can't. But think about it. You can only go so far faking something. But if you were to go through these lists, if you were to look at the definitions of these words and actually abide by these things, you're not going to be able to fake this. You're just simply not going to be able to. And so I think that's really important as we talk about how we can rule our families well. There needs to be an understanding that we can't fake this stuff. Now, be honest with yourself. Have you ever faked something at church? I have. Have you ever gone through the motions? Have you ever just said, oh, I'm just going to show up, I don't want to? Yeah, we do that. We do these things, right? But long term, even some of these short term, you're not faking these. These are character traits that are significant. You know what they're significant of is salvation. They're significant of a saved, redeemed person. So we're not going to be able to, absent the Holy Spirit residing in us, absent Christ residing in us, we're not going to be able to do these without Jesus, without salvation. It's just simply not going to work. We're not going to be able to serve Christ through all these areas without him. So that's what Paul has to say to Timothy. But one of the best places that I think we need to look in how the family unit is designed and how the family is to work together is in the book of Ephesians. So I want you to flip back to Ephesians chapter 5. I want to show you something. Look in, Travis preached this recently or taught through it, but look at chapter 5, verse 15. Chapter 5, verse 15 says this. See then that you walk circumspectly, not as fools, but as wise, redeeming the time because the days are evil. Therefore, do not be unwise, but understand what the will of the Lord is. And do not be drunk with wine, in which is dissipation. But look at this. This is the point here. Be filled with the Spirit. Now that right there, that word being, or that phrase being filled with the Spirit, that means you're under the control of the Spirit. You're actually being, so you think of like being under the influence of a controlled substance or being under the influence of alcohol, right? This is being under the influence of the Holy Spirit. So he says, speaking to one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing and making melody in your heart to the Lord. So you're encouraging, you're worshiping, you're praising, and you're giving thanks always for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, submitting to one another in the fear of God. Look at that, verse 21. Submit that, or underline that word, submitting. Submitting to one another in the fear of God. So Paul specifically addresses, prior to getting into the family, prior to saying, husbands, this is what I want you to do. Wives, this is what I want you to do. Children, this is what I want you to do. He says that we are to submit to one another in the fear of God. Now, you can take this verse and you can go wacko crazy with it. And you can say, I've heard pastors, I've heard sermons where it says, see, wives don't have to just submit to husbands. Husbands have to submit to their wives. And this is where, you know, you can get off the rails. What he's saying here is that we're to serve one another. I think about problems that we deal with. I think about problems in churches. I think about problems in our relationships, in our lives, problems in the world. And I think just about every single one of those problems can be remedied if we just didn't have our desires, our needs first. Think about those of you who have raised kids and the little bickering fights that kids get into. They always want to go, well, it was her fault, it was his fault, it was whatever, you know, it's always this, right? But if we just serve one another, if we do what Paul Washer talked about last week, where we just go into it knowing that we're just going to serve, then a lot of that stuff goes away. It just simply doesn't even happen. You head off a lot of these issues. And so to set this section of the family up, Paul says that we're to submit to one another in the fear of God. Now, that doesn't mean that we are to be afraid, we're to have anxiety because of God. It means that God is our creator. He's our judge. He's our ruler. He's our sustainer. And so because of that, we have a righteous fear of him because we know what God's capable of, right? We know exactly what God's capable of. And so I wanted to point that out because he gets into this long section here between 22 and then 6:4 of the family unit. But prior to that, we're to submit to one another. And that's in, now, interestingly enough, the goal, though, is to be filled with the Holy Spirit. So there's a couple foundational things that Paul points out here prior to getting into this where he specifically goes and he says that you're to be filled with the Holy Spirit and you need to submit to one another. So you guys in the audience now as believers, brothers and sisters in Christ, are submit to one another. Now, again, I feel it's necessary to talk about this because we can take this too far. We can become self-righteous about this. We can say, oh, woe is me. I never get my needs met because I'm always serving other people's needs. So when we talk about serving, when we talk about submitting, there is a connotation of doing it with joy and thanksgiving, as Paul says. Look at verse 20. Giving thanks always and for all things to God the Father in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. And so when we submit and we serve, we're doing that in the sense of doing it joyfully and doing it willfully. We can go down roads of especially women serving families. You know, I think of times where, you know, my needs come first because of my job and my family. I have been blessed in my family that the entire time that we've raised children, Lacey has been able to stay home and raise our kids. From the very time that Brooke was born over 15 years ago, Lacey had the opportunity to be able to stay home. And what that meant is that when my phone rang, I could go. You know, oftentimes we call people and say, can you come out and cover shift? No, I got my kids. I can't. I can't do that. And so I've been blessed to be able, but what happens to Lacey? My needs get met because I'm working. I'm outside. I get to do all these things. And so we can go down roads of woe is me, can't we? We can get stuck in patterns of, oh, this is just, I'm so tired of serving. I'm so tired of me. I don't want to do this. I remember for a while, I would come home on a Friday and be like, I'm done. I just want to sit. I want to get in my comfy clothes, sweats, and a t-shirt and watch a movie. And Lacey's like, all right, let's go. Let's go. It's the weekend. I want to go. I want to go do something. I'm like, are you kidding me? I'm exhausted. I've been working all week, you know. What do you think I've been doing at home? I've been working too, you know. And so, but I've been out in the world. I know I want to go in the world. I want to go see what it's like out there. I want to go see people. You know, I'm tired of having conversations with a three-year-old. You know, it's hard. I get hit and I get yelled at and I get pooped on and this is hard. So I get that. These are things that are struggles. And so Paul, I think, recognizes this also. And he says, hey, don't do this unless you're thanksgiving. Don't do this unless you have a position of thanksgiving. So we submit to one another. Now, husbands, I've ever since this study that I've started partaking in this, I've been doing some self-evaluation, and this is by no way a means of being bragging. But I've thought about conversations that I've had with my wife. I've thought about conversations I've had with my kids. Well, I think she'll probably verify this. So I've thought about how I have a tendency and a problem to, when I come home from work, I say, you know what? I'm the leader of the house, and I had a hard day at work. I'm stressed. And I come home, and I oftentimes unload on her before I even get out of my uniform. Not because of her. I'm just saying this is what I had to deal with today. And I forget, how are you? How was your day? I don't just greet her with a hug and a kiss. It's just like, can you believe, I mean, throw the lunchbox down, and can you believe this happened? And I've always been one of those types of people where I talk to my wife. I tell my wife about my struggles at work and you know, scary things that have happened, and I deal with these things. And so I've been evaluating that a little bit. And then when I'm done unloading, I go in the bedroom and I change. And I come out, and guess where I go? Right to the recliner. And I've got my sweatpants on. I kick my slippers off. I've got a nice comfy t-shirt on. In the wintertime, I walk over and I kick the fireplace on. And out comes the remote control. And I turn on the TV. And I start watching YouTube. Or I start watching a movie. Or I start watching TV. And guess what my wife's doing?
Cooking.
She's in the kitchen cooking dinner. And probably part of the unloading that I came home and did was irritation that dinner wasn't ready right when I walked in the door, because today was the day I decided to eat healthy and not eat junk food and snacks. And now I'm starving at 5:30 when I walk through the door. You see what I'm saying?
But she's still working.
She is. She is.
She goes to bed.
She is. And so I start to think to myself, and I told you guys last week that study was convicting. That study was convicting for me. And so I tell myself, all right. So I've made a conscious effort the last few days to, when dinner's over, to not just get up and go sit at the recliner and watch TV, to actually help cleaning up. In our house, Brooke's job is to wash the dishes and do the kitchen. But I've been trying to make a conscious effort the last several days to get up and do those things, because I'm trying to think about serving. It was hard to listen to Paul Washer say that, men, when you come home from work, you need to repress the idea that now my day ends and I get to relax. No. Now your day begins, because your wife needs you and your kids need you. And I'm not doing a good enough job in that department. I need to do better. I must improve. Period. End of story. So Paul is talking about wives. Now, why are wives so critical to a deacon, to positions of leadership? Because, listen, we need our wives.
They're helpmates.
They are. They're absolutely helpmates. My wife is my rock. Now, Christ is my hope. Christ is my foundation. Christ, I'm not trying to say that I'm lifting wives up higher than Christ. I'm not saying that. What I'm saying is that we have been blessed with a marriage, and I consider my wife my best friend. Right? And so we are all blessed with the ability to get married. We're all blessed with the ability to share life with somebody. And it's supposed to be one person. It's supposed to be that one person, right? We're not supposed to have 5 or 10 wives, right? I think of Solomon, and I just, whew, you know? I mean, no, I want to come home. And so my mindset is, I need to serve my wife and I need to serve my kids.
That was his demise. He had too many.
Yeah, absolutely. And so, I know I'm belaboring this point a little bit, but I really want to make this point that there is a special relationship. And let me tell you what, when you've been involved in ministry, if you've ever participated in leadership of a ministry, if you've been a leader in a church, if you've done any of those things, like what Alex Hammond used to say is, doing church ain't for sissies, right? And that's serious. Church is messy sometimes. Life is messy though, right? And so we need, as leaders, as elders and deacons, and just generally speaking as men, we need our wives to be that person that we can go to, but we can't take that for granted. We can't. And so he says here, look at verse 22. Now he's specifically talking after the submitting part is foundation. The foundation is laid. Paul says, wives, submit to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as also Christ is the head of the church. And he is the Savior of the body. I love that. He's the Savior of the body. He is the reason that we have life. Therefore, Paul says, just as the church is subject to Christ, so let the wives be to their own husbands in everything. Notice that. He could have just ended that sentence, so let the wives be to their own husbands. But then he added that phrase, in everything. I'm sure some of you guys just cringed a little bit. That can be hard to do. Submitting to your husband can be difficult to do. It could be very hard to do. This word submitting to one another is hupotasso in Greek, and it's actually a military term. It's placing yourself in an order of submission. So you think of military. Who's ever been in the military? Anybody here has military experience? A couple people. So military, law enforcement, these types of things, we understand chains of command, right? We understand that there's the guy all the way down at the bottom, the grunt or the private or whatever the entry-level rank is, ensign in the Navy, I don't know what it is in Air Force, all the way up to a four-star general, right? And so this guy is placed in order of submission to this guy. So we understand what that term means, and that's the term. It's that word submit is actually a military term. And so placing yourself under submission. Now, think about this. That's an active description. It's not passive. So wives, listen up. You must actively place yourself in submission to your husbands. All of us must actively place ourselves in submission to Christ. This is not going to happen by accident, is it? I don't think that we can, as women, or you guys as women, can say that you accidentally submitted to your husbands. Right? I don't think that is even possible. You have to make a conscious effort and say, I'm going to actively submit to my husband. We as Christians have to make an active effort to actively submit to Christ. Why? Because of the sin that we're born with. The fall. We don't want to. We don't want to. Genesis chapter 3, verse 16 tells us this. It tells us specifically that because of the fall, a woman's desire will be to lord over her husband. So wives, women in the room today, understand that because of the fall, remember we talked about Genesis chapter 3 last week, because of what Adam and Eve did, the desire was placed in you as a judgment, as a curse, to lord or to want to lord over your husbands. And so it's not going to come easy to you at times. It's not going to come accidentally to you at times. It's going to come because you put the effort into it, because you're praying and you're submitting yourselves to Christ. And so I want you to understand that theme or that idea. We see this all the time in the world, don't we? We see this. Think about this. We see wives that want to be in control of the family. We see men submitting to their wives as though that she is in charge of the family. And sadly, we even see that in the church. It happens inside the church. This is a common problem in families today. As a matter of fact, I think it's getting worse. I think there's a guy that we listen to, Spencer. What's Spencer's last name? Yeah, I think it is Spencer Smith. And he is a fundamental Baptist preacher in Kentucky, I believe. Heavily, heavily involved in missionaries in Central America and stuff like that. I think Africa, too. And he has what are those movies called? Like The Rise of the Divine Feminine and things like that. Third Adam and these things. And he specifically breaks it down and talks about how there's I'm going in the weeds here, but there's this. Essentially, it's just this problem that he's identified. And it's getting worse and worse and worse through media, through movies, through TV shows, through music, where we are embracing ourselves and subjecting ourselves with all these false truths that are in the world. And then we start living out these things. And so the world is going down this trap. And so we see that there's this this common phrase. You guys have probably heard this phrase before. Happy wife, happy life. So husbands just say, you know what, I don't want to fight. I don't want to fight. I don't want to do it. And so, happy wife, happy life. I'm going to go in the garage. I'm not going to argue. I'm going to do what I'm told to do. I'm going to take my allowance, and I'm going to live my life, and then my wife's going to be happy, and you know, we can do our thing. happy wife, happy life is not biblical. It's not biblical. Another reason I hear that this happens is simply that that it's just easier to have wives run the family, because listen to this, I make decisions all day long, and the last thing I want to do when I get home is make more decisions. And so what happens is husbands get home, they neglect their duty to serve, they neglect the authority they have, and they say, wife, it is your job, I am no longer making decisions, I did this, and I did this, and I did that, and so I'm done, I'm checking out. That's, to a certain degree, what I was doing. So we have to see that. The default is to relinquish control and authority and not serve through leadership. Men hand over the responsibility sometimes out of laziness. And so it's a problem. I think that you guys are all right now understanding how this is a problem. I think maybe even you're thinking of examples where you've seen this play out in your lives, where you see people go, man, that's an interesting dynamic there or situation. So this is a problem, and we ought to live biblically, right? Amen? I mean, we ought to live as the Bible tells us to live. Now, when I started this, I do want to point this out, because when you look at, stay where you're at, but when you look at 1 Timothy, I noticed this when I started reading this. In verse 11, he says, likewise, their wives must be reverent. Now, those words are in italics, so they're not in the original language there. But the theme is, this is a mandate. This is an order. This is a direction. That this is what they must do. Notice, I put must strive to be. That's probably grammatically incorrect on there, because the mandate that we have is that this is how we are to live. So elders and deacons, this is how you're supposed to live. And your wives, this is how you're supposed to live as well. And so we have to treat Scripture with respect. We have to acknowledge the authority that Scripture has, because this is God's word. And it's important that we go down those roads. So here's what happens, though. Is, have you ever been in a situation where you wanted to address something that you saw in somebody else's life, but you just had this, like, I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. I don't want to hurt somebody's feelings. I don't want to do that. If you're saying no, you're lying to yourself. We've all been in that situation. Every single one of us.
Lots of times.
Yeah. And so if we come from a biblical approach, then we understand this. Right? Now, Sunday morning, I taught from Galatians chapter 2. At the end of the chapter, remember the story where Paul, he comes back from 14 years of being with Christ on the field, and he comes back to Jerusalem, and he confronts Peter. You guys remember the story? He goes back, and Paul says, I confronted Peter to his face. Who knows why he confronted him? You guys remember why? A little Bible trivia here.
He ate Jews only.
Yeah, he was leading two lives, essentially. Paul recognizes, now remember who Paul is, Saul, right? A Pharisee. Paul recognizes that Peter is acting one way when the Jews are around and acting a different way when the Gentiles are around. And remember, there's traditions in how they would wash their hands. So a Jew would go up, and it wasn't washing like we wash our hands. It's putting your hands in the water and doing this ritualistic approach, right, of how they did that. And what did Paul do? He confronted Peter to his face. The Scripture says, I confronted him to his face. And so we see in the next verses after that, we see an example, a great example of what Christian accountability looks like and what confrontation looks like. Now, Peter at this time is pretty spiritually mature. He is not like his old self. He is filled with the Holy Spirit. He is the rock in which the church was built on. And so Peter, I can only imagine that initially, though, Peter probably got upset with Paul. How dare you? Because he confronts him in front of James. He confronts him in front of some other apostles that are there. It says specifically in Galatians chapter 3, I confront him in front of the group. If I was to stand up here right now and I was to point one of you out and say that your behavior is wrong, and then proceed to tell you biblically, from a biblical standpoint, why your behavior is wrong, I guarantee you I'm going to embarrass you. No questions asked, you're going to be embarrassed. I would be embarrassed if I was sitting in the audience and that happened to me. So what I'm getting at, the point I'm trying to make here, is that these things, that these qualifications that we're talking about, we have to be willing, we have to be able to confront these things. We have to be able to see. So if we see a husband and a wife with a relationship that's out of whack, we ought to go to our fellow brother and sister in Christ and have a conversation. And then that person ought to not get upset, not get angry, and say, okay, let's talk, let's listen. As long as it's coming from a scriptural standpoint, this is a healthy thing. Yes, sir.
So, you're going to test these men before you choose these men, or if you choose them, they will be tested, I'm sure. Does that include the wives? Are you going to test the wives as well to see if they're reverent and not gossips and temperate? It always seems like that would be...
Yeah, in a certain manner, absolutely. And so...
That means getting to know your brothers and sisters.
Yeah.
It means having them to dinner.
A relationship, exactly, yes, yeah. Yep.
Which very few in this body do.
Yeah, it's so... And that's important. What... That's a good point, Tina. So when we think about how are you going to... Let me start by saying it differently. Let's say that Tina recognizes something in my relationship with my wife. Tina and Walt recognize something, and they want to come talk to me about it. But we don't talk much. We don't have a relationship outside of just a quick, hi, how you doing on Sunday morning, and that's it. If Tina and Walt were to sit down with Lacey and I and say, listen, this is what we see, how do you think that's going to be perceived? It's going to be difficult. But if we're very close in relationship and we visit and we talk, and when we're out and about, we see each other, we say hello, perhaps we're coming over and having dinner, and we have a relationship, then a lot of times those are easier to happen. Those are easier conversations to happen, right?
Absolutely.
And so there is a sense that we need to understand that although Paul doesn't mandate that the wives must be tested, he certainly lists four character traits here that are necessary. He says must have in the wives. And so I've said this before we move on, I've said this, that when we talk about promoting somebody, when we talk about a relationship like specifically think of your job where somebody gets promoted or whatever, I always say this, when does the interview happen? It doesn't happen today when we sit down at a table and we interview for a promotion. It happened the day you got hired at the business. That's when the interview starts. Because why? I'm building a reputation. I'm building a reputation. People know that pal, he's lazy. He won't help you out. He's not going to be there when you call. He's probably going to be sleeping in his car. Or that James, boy, he's not going to help his friends out at Harley. He's not going to work on you with a project. He wants to take all the credit and all the glory so he looks good and he gets the promotions, right? You're building these reputations. And so these things are happening. So a lot of these are just come naturally through that relationship process that you have. You get to know how people are. When you go through life with somebody, you see how they react. One of the things that Travis does is Travis will go and shadow somebody at work. So a few years ago, I guess it's been almost 5 years now, Travis said, hey, I want to go on a ride along with you. I said, are you sure? I work graveyard. Like, I mean, it's, and I drive really fast. And so, he says, yeah, I want to go. And Travis has gone to work with other guys. He's gone to work, I know you went to work with Lawrence and drove a truck across several states and done these things. That's how you get to know people. So there's got to be a relationship process that takes place here. Diane?
Well, and you know, we have to have someone over for dinner or play cribbage or whatever. I mean, you build relationships just serving alongside each other in church, you know, beating weeds or...
There is opportunity, sure.
That's how you
sure.
know.
There's many opportunities, yeah. I mean, you really get to know people. I mean, if you want to test somebody's patience, go out and do some stressful project that David assigned us here at the church. You know, let's go cut down Russian olives. And, ow, you know, that hurt. And, you know, oh, was that a bad word I heard? You know, I mean, you get to see somebody. You get to, and those are opportunities to hold each other accountable. right? And so that's just the point I want to make, is that there's got to be, look, there are people in our church that struggle with sin. Did you know that? That there are, believe it or not, there's people in our church that struggle with sin. And so the point I know I'm going over here, I'm belaboring this point, but I really want to say that we have to be willing and mature enough to have these conversations with one another. Another reason that we see these lopsided, misappropriated families where women in charge is because some women just simply have a type A personality and they want to be in charge. Brooke, I'm going to use you as an example. One of the things that Lacey and I do with my daughter is, my oldest daughter, is we try to use experiences in life to say, listen, you're 15 years old now, and I know you want to get married. I know you want to have kids. So this is a great situation. Maybe I failed. Maybe I failed Lacey in an area and I didn't do something right, or whatever the case is, or Brooke tries to step in and discipline one of the younger kids or whatever. But we use these situations and we say, listen, even at 15 years old, we need to understand and we need to teach what submission looks like. Because if we allow our children to be out of control in the home, and we allow our children to rule over ourselves as parents and rule over other kids, that's not appropriate. Right? And so we use these examples because, look, we need to train our kids how to be good husbands and good wives. We must do that. And so that's what, how are you going to do that if you're not having conversations with your kids about this stuff? How are you going to do that? And so some of you guys have had kids and raised them and they're gone and they have their, and maybe you have grandkids. Pour into the grandkids. Right? Do these types of things. But these are things when a wife comes into a relationship with a strong type A personality, it's a problem. There was a guy I used to work with a long time ago, and he would go and he would give the business to a bad guy like the best of them. I mean, just read him upside down one tree and, you know, the other, however that saying goes. And then his wife would call him and, oh, hi, honey. Hi, can I come home for dinner tonight? Seriously, this stuff happens. You all know somebody that does this.
That's
so,
married to a contentious woman, though. That's,
well, yeah, it is. And so there's obviously some issues there. But look, the world tells us today that you're a woman. You're proud. You can be a president. You can be a CEO. You could carry an M16 and go fight on the front lines and do, right? This is what the world tells us, all these things, right? And so what happens is the world around us, this rise of this feminism and all these types of things. I've played clips of whack. I thought about doing that tonight. I thought about showing clips of like crazy woman pastors doing things, and just, but we've seen that. It's tired. We've gone down those paths, right? You guys know it. You've seen it. What I'm trying to say is that there is a relationship hierarchy clearly, clearly laid out here in the Bible. And it starts with Christ. That's where it starts. If you're in a family, if you're not single and you are married, you're a father, the husband is biblically the one that's been put in charge. Like Paul Washer said, if there's a problem at Heartcry, guess whose problem it is? It's my problem because I'm in charge. Becky?
It all boils down to this, friends. We can see these things, and we can try to practice them. But if you don't have that strong relationship with Christ, and you want to please Him more, and you want to please Him, then that's when they start falling in love.
Yeah. Yeah, wrong priorities,
that was
yeah.
The only way that it started falling in line with me.
So what you're saying is that you can serve your husband through serving Christ.
Right. You've got to have that relationship with Christ. Like you said, when you read the Word and it tells you to do this, to do this, to do this, and you don't have a desire to honor Him, then it ain't never going to happen.
Yep. Well, and that's the next note I have here is, either way you look at it, all these various reasons that we've talked about for why wives would be lopsided in leadership positions, it all boils down to its sin. It boils down to sin. And guess what? It dates all the way back to the beginning.
And what does sin do? It separates us from our relationship with Christ.
Yeah, amen.
So if you want that relationship,
severed or separated?
Yeah.
I don't. And I mess up lots.
Yeah.
But I always try to repent as soon as God convicts my heart.
Yeah. Well, and there, you're absolutely right. That is restoration's the goal. We've got to get Christ-centered. We've got to get Christ-focused. We've got to go back to Him. I'm running late, so I'm going to speed up just a little bit. You can go there if you want, but Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, listen to this. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition, just like you were saying, Becky. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit, but in lowliness of mind, let each esteem others better than himself. Let each of us look out not only for our own interests, but also for the interests of others. And then he says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. So that's exactly what you're talking about, is that this is, I'm convinced of this. There has been so many things that have pointed me to this. So many things. Submission, submission, submission. This is, I am not hearing the audible voice of God. Please don't misunderstand me. But there is no doubt that what God is doing in my life right now, what God is doing in my family's life, through a myriad of different issues, is telling me, submit, Ryan. Submit to me. I am very, very, very excited to retire. I am less than 2.5 years away. I have a countdown timer on my phone. I am getting there. And you know what? I am probably getting too excited.
Yeah, you better be happy right where you are.
Exactly. Exactly.
It's God's time. Or
you'll be very disappointed.
Exactly. And so this is what I'm saying. Let nothing be done through selfish ambition or conceit. I need to remind myself that whether it's my son, whether it's my wife, whether it's my job, whether it's retirement, whatever it is, I can't do things or desire things for selfish ambition. If we get in the focus of serving one another, then we are going to be much better suited. Much better suited. So this all boils down to service. Now, if you go back to Ephesians and you look at this biblical model laid out for the family here in verses 22 through 24, wives must submit, right? It's clear. Now, practically speaking, how can wives submit? So I started talking to Lacey last night as I was studying for this and preparing this lesson. And I asked Lacey, I said, what do you think, Lacey, I can put down on paper here? What are some practical things that we can discuss tonight from a biblical perspective of how wives can submit to their husbands? What do you think? And while we were sitting there talking, we could not get off of one topic. And I'm going to get to that in just a minute. So just hold that here. But first, I want to say, wives need to admit that they're not in charge. I really think this is an important standpoint of looking at what it means to submit from a biblical standpoint. Wives, you need to admit that you're not in charge. It needs to start from that position. This may sound oversimplified, but the fact is this, we all need to remind ourselves that Christ is our leader, right? And we are to submit to Him in all things. And the same goes for wives. Wives, start by admitting you're not in charge. Confess the fact that you struggle with it. Confess it to God. Give it to Him. Pray about it. Work through it. That is, I think, sometimes if you're struggling with something, sometimes you just need to confess yourself that, this is a problem for me. Quit denying it. Quit saying, oh, I'll get better. Quit making excuses. Say this is a problem. Number two.
Ryan, along those same lines, husbands need to affirm.
Yeah, absolutely. Absolutely. And I think, remember the example I gave where the men just come home and it's just easier. I work with guys that say, look, I like the fact that my wife's in charge. I don't want to be in charge. I mean, that's just, and they're not Christians that say it often, but I mean, you're right. Husbands need to affirm the fact that they are in charge. Wives, be honest, have you ever struggled with your husband not leading they're supposed to, or not leading the way they're supposed to? That's a problem in the church. It's a problem. I've seen conferences, there's Bible studies that I've had where women say, my husband just simply won't lead. He won't take the authority. He won't do this. He won't do that. And so the temptation then is for you to go, I got to do it. I got to be in charge. We talked about that verse last week that says specifically that you can actually, if you're unequally yoked and a wife is saved and the husband's not, you can actually win the hearts of people and point them to Christ by your submission in your husband. Isn't that amazing? That's amazing. Number two, you must be in fellowship with God. If you're not fellowshipping with God, you're not going to submit to your husband. It's just not going to happen. If you're not reading God's word, you're going to quickly forget what your role is. You guys have probably been read 1 Timothy 3, 8-13, 50 times in this Bible study that we've had. I don't even know what number session this is, but it's been read to you guys many times. Why? Well, because we're laying the foundational authority that God's word has in this study. And so I need you to understand, and we all need to understand, that we have to be in fellowship with God. But specifically, wives, if you think about it, if you're struggling in this area, if you're struggling with these leadership issues and ruling issues and some of the things that I've talked to you about in my own life, go back to fellowshipping with God. Read your word every single day. Number three, this is the one that Lacey and I could not get off of when we were talking last night, and it's communicate. Communicate. Talk to your husband. Talk to your husband, wives. Check in on a regular basis and see what his needs are. Now,
I'm... You talk, you don't hear.
It's easy to talk to that guy.
So,
I can't use that as an excuse, Tina.
I don't have any excuses.
That's a good point. So I talk a lot. My wife's not a talker. I'm a talker. My kids are all talkers.
I talk all the time.
But guess what? I can talk about a lot of things that don't mean anything. I can talk to my wife about the weather. I can talk to my wife about all sorts of things, right? I mean, I can go, I mean, that's how I, when I'm anxious sometimes, I want to talk, right? So, but this is what I'm saying, is wives, I need you to understand this. Your husbands need you to talk to them. Your husbands need you to check in with them. Amanda?
So there's something that I guess I've struggled with for forever. You know, you grow up in a world where you're supposed to be a strong woman, and then you really don't get the truth. You sugarcoat this in churches everywhere. You know, going deeper like this is necessary, and it's rarely done from my experience. But, you know, just because a female has an outgoing personality doesn't necessarily mean that equals they're not submissive. And I think that that's a big misconception, because a person's personality doesn't change whether they submit or not.
Yeah.
Now, it may look a certain way on the outside, but I think that's just, you know, food for thought, because I'm an outspoken person. Even though I'm an introvert, I'm still outspoken, but it doesn't change my intentions. Does that make sense?
Yeah.
Yeah.
Yeah. I the point I think here is that husbands and wives need to communicate together. I really believe this, that when you boil down a lot of problems in marriages and problems in families and stuff, there's just simply not communication taking place. So one of the things I wrote down here is, wives, I think you need to check in and figure out where is your husband's head at in terms of leading the family. I'll use our family as an example. When I met Lacey, I fell in love with Lacey. I mean, right away. And we were bad and moved in together. I met Lacey. Our first date was December 31st, 2002. And by Valentine's Day, we were living together. Do the math there. 45 days-ish later. No kidding. I'm not making this up. In fact, I think I gave Lacey a Valentine's present, a trash can, didn't I? It was a bathroom trash can.
Yeah. Keeper.
Yeah. Bad advice from my mom, by the way. So, God rest her soul. But yeah. So. So. I move in with this woman who I knew I wanted to marry. There was no doubt in my mind. The next year, exactly a year later, I asked her to marry me, and she said yes. Now, we were going to get married quickly, but then my sister was going to get married, and then that fell apart, and so that pushed back our marriage. And so really, we've been together for 23 years, just about, almost 23 years. But our anniversary for our marriage is in next 2 weeks, on the 12th of March. And so, but here's my illustration. Golly, I need to hurry. You guys need to listen faster. I need to hurry. So here's the thing. I specifically remember a time that I went to a Bible study, and I came home. We were living together. We were not married yet. And I told my wife, or I'm sorry, my girlfriend at the time, my soon-to-be wife, I said, did you know that as a Christian, you have to believe in creation? And she said, I'm a scientist. I don't need to believe in that. Well, that's a conversation we probably need to have, right? Did you know that my wife believed in vitamins and more natural remedies as far as health goes and how food can heal us and stuff? I didn't know that. I had no idea about that stuff. My wife comes to me and says, I believe in home birth and I want our babies to be born at home. What? Are you kidding me? Like, every one of my kids are born at home. So my point is this. If you're going to not communicate, look at the problems that can happen. What is your idea? This here's another illustration. I was raised that if you have $1,000 in your checking account and you dip below that $1,000, it's essentially zero. You always keep $1,000 in your account. Lacey wasn't raised that way. Money, right? These are issues. So communicate with one another. Think about this. Submission is impossible absent communication. You're not going to submit as a wife unless you're communicating with your husband. It's not going to happen. So you need to talk about things regularly, like finances. How about this? Disciplining children. Housework. Right? Family needs. Intimacy. These things all require communication. If you're not talking about these things, then I guarantee you your husband's thinking about them. Have the talk, have the communication, work through these things, right? These are all things that require and demand good, purposeful communication. It has to happen. Lastly, wives, don't let the bitterness grow. We talked about this a little bit ago. Don't let the bitterness grow. Anger and bitterness grow when communication is absent. And we already established the fact that because of the fall, the desire is there for wives to lord over their husbands. So it makes sense that because that desire is there, there is going to be times where bitterness and anger exist in your minds as wives. It's going to happen. And Travis talked about this once. Don't let that root of bitterness grow deep inside of your soul. Deal with it. Look at Galatians chapter 5, verse 3 and 15. Don't be consumed. This is the lest you bite and devour one another and you become consumed verse. That happens, wives. That happens. You can grow to be angry and not love your husbands. You can love your husband but not like your husbands. And a lot of that can be fixed through communication. Now, I told you I was going to talk about children. And this is what I'm going to say about children submitting. Ephesians chapter 6, verse 1. Children, obey your parents in the name of the Lord because this is right. I tell the kids this all the time. I tell my kids this. How do kids obey God? Think about it. How can a kid obey God? They don't understand the concepts of the Bible. They don't understand theological impacts. It's very difficult to explain a lot of this stuff. You know how kids obey God? They obey their parents. That's how kids obey God. I tell my kids this all the time. If you want to obey God, obey your mom and dad. So that's what I'm going to say about that. Children, obey your parents in the name of the Lord because this is right. So, as we draw this study to an end, I want you to flip over to Proverbs chapter 31. Archie showed me this, and I am so thankful that he showed me this passage. This is a very familiar passage. It's titled The Virtuous Wife, Proverbs chapter 31, verse 10. The Virtuous Wife. I'm sure that many of the women have likely attended a Bible study, a conference, watched a YouTube video, listened to a sermon on the virtuous wife. Tina's shaking her head. Yep. I mean, this is a very common theme in families. Understand this, though. John MacArthur had this to say. Men, or he says, wives, understand this. Jesus already lived. He is in heaven. You're not going to find another Jesus, right? So don't go into a relationship thinking that your man needs to be Jesus, right? And he says, husbands, don't go into a relationship thinking your wife must be a Proverbs 31 woman, right? Because these are high, lofty goals that we are discussing here. So look at this. But Archie showed me this passage, and this is really, really important. I'm just going to skip down in my notes. Read verse 11 here. The heart of her husband, the virtuous wife, safely trusts her. So he will have no lack of gain. She does him good and not evil all the days of her life. This passage is important to us because we see here that the beginning of the virtuous wife passage, the very beginning, it gives amazing character traits of wives and what, I mean, what does it say? Verse 27, does not eat the bread of idleness. Verse 26, she opens her mouth with wisdom, but a woman who fears the Lord shall be praised. Her business transactions are well. I mean, all these things, right? She cooks great food. Her hands willingly work. She does all these things, right? What does it start with? Look at verse 11. What does it start with? The heart of her husband safely trusts her. So if you're going to move past verse 11, you have to stop and understand the important emphasis that is placed on that fact right there. Wives, your husbands need to trust you. They need to be able to trust you. I'm going to tell you this, that one of the things that husbands often want more than anything else, more than intimacy, more than anything else, is for their wives to respect them. That's what husbands desire. I read it somewhere. I don't know where I read it. Maybe it was a sermon. I can't remember. But oftentimes, men that were found to be cheating on their wives, the reason they gave is because there was not a physical or an intimate connection with the other person. You know what it was? It was that person respected them. That person showed them some sort of respect. And then it continued inappropriately. The husband's mind took it somewhere it was not supposed to go. And then this happens. And so, interestingly enough, husbands want to be able to have respect from their wives. I'm telling you what, it makes me feel so good when my wife says she's proud of me when I do something. I used to throw things. I used to get angry when I tried to hang a picture on a wall or do things because I didn't know how to do any of this stuff growing up. And the other day, I installed something on a wall, I think in the kids' room. It was shelves in the kids' rooms. What's that?
You put brakes on the car.
Well, you did most of the work, but you let me use the wrench a couple times. Let's put it that way. So I hung some shelves in my kids' room the other day, and my wife looked at me and just said, wow, like, man, like you've come so far. I'm proud of you because you didn't throw anything. You didn't yell. And you put three holes in the wall appropriately where they were supposed to be, not 17. I hung a TV on her wall, and behind the TV, there's 27 holes because I couldn't find the stupid stud, right? But it melted my heart when my wife told me, wow, like, good job. So I know we talked about a lot tonight. I know we went over a lot. There's probably more that could come out of this. I mean, realistically, if we're going to be honest, this passage, ruling your families well, what this means, probably deserves a lot more attention than we gave it in the last couple sessions. But I want to leave you with this. Understand your roles. Understand what your roles are. Wives, understand these things that we discussed about, these issues here that we talked about, practically submitting to your husbands. And understand this, it takes conscious effort to do that. You have to have a relationship with Christ first, though. This is why we teach our kids it is so important to not be unequally yoked when you go into a potential relationship. My niece is getting married. She's, oh gosh, I think 25 years old, 24 years old. And she's marrying a Christian boy. And they met pretty recently. I mean, I bet you it's been less than a year. And they're getting married. And some people might say, well, gosh, that's, you need to take time. You need to get to know somebody. No, because if you do the steps before, if you go through these things and understand what you're looking for, and you want to be correctly or equally yoked, then that process is easier. That process is better. John MacArthur says this, I encourage people to get married young. I encourage people to get married early, and I encourage them to get married fast. And what he means by that is when you men ask a wife to marry you, you better get married soon. Otherwise, there's going to be sin. There's going to be temptation. And it's going to be almost impossible.
Conversations with that person.
Yep.
Already.
Yep.
That's why our culture moves in together. See if we're compatible. And figure out these conversations.
Look at me. Look at my wife. Yep. I had no idea who Lacey was, guys. I had no idea. 45 days after knowing her, well, I knew her a little bit longer because we worked together. But, I mean, this is important stuff. And that's why it's so important for us to understand what it means to biblically rule our families well. It starts with kids. So you guys, the kids back here that are in attendance, I want you to understand this, that these are important topics. I hope you're taking notes. I hope you're understanding. It starts now. We need to teach our kids these things so that it's not, look, I bet you most of you in this room were not poured into by your parents. I bet you weren't. It's hard to have these conversations, the talk, right? Nobody wants to have the talk with their kids. It's hard, but we have to. We have to do these things. And so there's a lot here. I hope that I didn't ruffle any feathers. I hope that that God is opening the mystery of the faith here, and you guys understand a little bit better what it means to from the wives' perspective. Now, last week we talked about the husbands. Now for ruling families well. So thank you, and let's pray. Father, what a blessing it is to study your word. What a blessing it is to be together in fellowship, Lord, with our brothers and sisters in Christ. And so tonight, Lord, I pray that you would encourage these relationships to foster. I pray for the encouragement that we would break through whatever this desire is to not reach out, whatever this desire is today for us to just kind of to pull up in our houses and not help one another, Lord. Help relationships to heal, help relationships to improve. And really, Lord, let us rest in the fact that your word has authority in it and understand these roles as you've defined here. And we'll be careful to give you the praise and glory that you deserve. Amen.